And it's welcome back on this Tuesday, December the 3rd.
Not December, Tom.
Oh.
You said December?
I was just trying to get your mic turned around so you could talk properly. September the 3rd in the year of our Lord 2013 is Ruminations. And as you heard, the good voice of Pastor Mark Smith, who's here on Rumination. How is your Labor Day?
Very good. Very good. A little bit short.
Well,
you know.
You wanted it 5 days?
I would have liked to have had a couple more days, but hey, you know. Yeah, I'm thankful for every day I get off.
Yes. I'm different. I'm thankful for every day I'm not off.
Oh, I couldn't believe that. Yes.
Oh, I didn't have anything to do yesterday. You know, because they wouldn't allow us to come to KFUO because everything was recorded ahead of time.
Uh-huh.
So, boy, I didn't have anybody to talk to. But it was pretty good. It was our wedding anniversary.
Well, congratulations. How many years is it?
I think 7. And then we went out to White Castle. And it was great.
7 years.
Yeah, at least. It feels like 46.
You were married on February 29th. Is that right?
Yes. That's a good point. Pentecostals edge away from speaking in tongues. That's the first item we're going to be taking a look at, which is, to me, quite amazing. Because... can you describe a little bit what a Pentecostal is?
When you think of Pentecostals, you know, we call them, I've always told a better term was neo-Pentecostalists.
How so?
It's Pentecostal. The term itself, of course, is good. It's like charismatic in the true biblical sense is good.
Yes.
When people talk
because
about...
because they're biblical terms.
Yes, yes.
Pentecost,
just like evangelical.
Yes. Yeah,
evangelical is another term that has accumulated some unwanted baggage over the year. But the point I guess I should make is that Pentecostals, when you hear the word Pentecostals, everybody thinks of people speaking in tongues or faith healing, that sort of thing.
Yes.
It's just part of the movement.
In fact, and if you like to phone up about any of this in St. Louis, it's 821-0850. And... long distance?
Yeah, 1-800-730-2727.
Thank you, Mark. Yeah, Pentecostals, the article is amazing why some of the Pentecostal congregations are moving away from speaking in tongues.
They're becoming more mainstream.
Yes.
And they're afraid of, I guess, turning off people.
Well said.
By continuing to make... the tongues movement such a large part of their activity.
I liken it to congregations who are now going to be for homosexuality because they want to be known as, you know, tolerant and this sort of thing. So you just change what you think the Bible has to say in order to suit the culture of the day. Now, in this case, I don't mind them changing it. Because when they talk about speaking in tongues, that's actually one of the assurances of salvation in most Pentecostal yeah. churches. And that is ridiculous.
That's right.
Yes.
They used to teach that it was an assurance of salvation if you spoke in tongues. If you did not speak in tongues, you were something less than
that's right.
Christian.
Kind of like the Jehovah's Witnesses that make a distinction between the pure eye, which is the 144,000 who are going to heaven, and all the rest of the believers who are going to stay here on earth. And once you start making those distinctions, and you find them a lot, you find spirit-filled Christians versus carnal Christians. That used to be very popular. Bill Bright talked about that with the four spiritual laws.
Or born-again Christians.
Oh, that's good.
That's
yes. So once you make these distinctions, this is really kind of important that the church, when spoken of in the Scripture, is one church, and it includes more than Lutherans.
That's right.
Includes,
it's all true believers in Jesus Christ.
Absolutely. You don't even have to be a member of a denomination.
Right.
But, of course, that would not be God's will that you're not a member of a believing congregation because you're not to forsake the assembling
of
yourselves.
Not forsaking the assembling together.
And the reason for that isn't because you want to make good friends in the church, but when God talks about the assembling of ourselves together, it's with Him in the center and the Word and the sacrament being preached properly and done appropriately. Apart from a word and sacrament ministry, you really don't have church.
That's right. Those are the signs of the church.
Yes.
The gospel and the sacraments.
For example, I was talking last week that if an airplane went over Kazakhstan and dropped down leaflets with Christian messages, that still wouldn't be church. Because when people started reading them, they could ask the Ethiopian eunuchs question, who is this talking about? And there's nobody to tell them. And so when you're talking about a proper church, not only does the word have to be preached in all of its purity and the sacraments administered rightly, but you need to have an ordained pastor. Because apart from an ordained pastor, God therefore doesn't have his spokesperson in there. And he has to be male. He cannot be female. That's God makes that very, very clear.
And I suppose he would not absolutely have to be a graduate of a seminary.
Oh no,
right?
No. Well,
I mean, under most circumstances, you'd want that. But
for example,
in a situation where you don't have seminary trained students, what would you do, Tom?
Well, for example, Chemnitz, was he a pastor? Guess what? I didn't know this. He became a pastor. He was a librarian. But I'll give you an example where the person who became a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor did not have to go to one of our seminaries. He was a Coptic Christian priest. And in reading Luther, he came to the decision that Lutheranism was correct. And so he traveled to the United States, and he went through what's called a colloquy interview. And this is where some of our leaders ask questions, and then they decide how much more study he has to do before he can become a Missouri Synod pastor. He knew so well Lutheranism that it's the first time in our history he had to do no study at all.
Is that right?
Yes.
No kidding.
And he's in the what we call the Rocky Mountain District, reaching out to Muslims on the internet. And
wonderful.
That's what he's doing. So there's an example where at least he didn't go to our seminary. I'm sure he went to the Coptic one and such. But he started disagreeing with the purgatory and that there were seven sacraments, this sort of thing, and they kicked him out, out of the Coptic Church, and that's why he became Lutheran. So there's an example, and for example, let's say you and I were on a boat and we crashed on an island with 100 people and we were never rescued. You and I could probably teach some young men to become pastors,
right,
if and when we died and such. And they wouldn't be to an official seminary. Now, Paul never became a pastor. He was only an apostle. But had he become a pastor, his training was in the wilderness with Jesus. That was a pretty good seminary.
That's right. Went into the wilderness of Arabia.
Yes.
For some years.
Now, I have to say, some of the large Pentecostal churches really are disagreeing with these other folks, because they believe that you do have to speak in tongues. And when they speak in tongues, even though they point to Acts chapter 2, Pentecost, they go beyond that and talk about speaking in the language of angels, which is incomprehensible. Whereas never at Pentecost, did they speak in an incomprehensible language?
No, they spoke in known languages.
Known.
That's why all
foreign,
the people that gathered in Jerusalem that morning recognized their language.
That's right. They're speaking in our own language. You know, I've often thought about that. Would that mean that, let's say, the Apostle Andrew started speaking in Arabic? Or could he be speaking in Aramaic still, but they heard it in Arabic? Have you ever figured that one out?
No.
It's not clear from the text, because they say we hear them speaking in our own language.
Oh, I see what you're saying.
Yeah, yeah.
So, almost like at the UN, don't they hear translation through the earphones?
That's right, that's right. So you can hear the actual person speaking.
I've always taken that to indicate that they were speaking in these different languages.
Yes. The problem is there were only 11 apostles, and there were more than 11 different languages.
Well, I don't think it's just limited to the apostles. I think other people that were gathered there had the tongues of flame on their heads, and they too were speaking these different languages.
Yes, good point. So if you really want to be a Pentecostal, see, this is a a principle that is really important in the church. We do not do things the way Jesus did them. We do things the way he tells us to do them. So at the first Pentecost, we don't wait until we see tongues of fire on the pastor's head before he's going to baptize anybody. But he tells us to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit using water. So we do it, and it's the same with the Lord's Supper.
Right.
We don't seek out an upper room. We don't have a Passover ahead of time, this sort of thing. We do it the way he tells us to do. Take, eat, this is my body. Take, drink, this is my blood. But what I was finding so interesting, these strong Pentecostals, they're even falling into the ways of the culture because people aren't coming to their church anymore. In fact, this one church, how many did they have? I think they only had about a dozen people there. Harvey Cox says they don't want what appears to be objectionable to stick out or be viewed with suspicion. Well, if we Lutherans did that, if we took out of our worship service that which sounded strange, we would, first of all, stop eating somebody's body and blood.
Right.
Second of all, we wouldn't be baptizing infants. Third of all, we wouldn't be telling a sinner that his sins are forgiven even before he repents.
And we probably, you know, if we really took it too far, we wouldn't even talk about resurrection.
Oh, heavens.
Right.
No. Well, what evidence is there for resurrection?
Yeah.
Exactly.
Remember how turned off some of the crowd was when Paul talked about that on Mars Hill?
Yes.
You know, they didn't want to hear it anymore.
No, because they were living under a philosophy that the flesh was evil. And so, therefore, to be raised in evil doesn't make any sense at all. You know, it just doesn't make any sense. So any other comments on Pentecostals edging away from speaking in tongues because their fear of not being acceptable?
I thought the figures, it says at least a quarter of the world's 2 billion Christians are members of the Pentecostal faith or related charismatic movements. That's a larger amount than I thought, Tom.
Yeah, the Assemblies of God has 66 million members worldwide. I'm just not sure.
Aren't they headquartered in Springfield, Missouri?
Yeah, I think so. What's the largest Protestant denomination in the world, though?
I think the Baptist, isn't
no.
it?
No.
What
they're,
is it?
They're actually very small. You'll really be surprised. Lutherans.
No kidding.
80 million.
No kidding. Worldwide.
Yes, worldwide. Of course, you go to their churches, they're not filled, as though there's 80 million of them. But frankly, that's right. There's more Lutherans on the rolls. See, they only have 66 million. Roman Catholics have 1 billion. They just went over the 1 billion mark. The reason I know that, I learned that by reading an article in Facebook. They said it's taken the Roman Catholic Church 2,000 years to reach 1 billion. It took Facebook 2.5 years. There's 1 billion people on Facebook. Isn't that something?
Is that good or bad?
There was a doctor on Fox recently who was saying that Facebook ought to have a little note like they have on cigarettes. This is bad for your health.
I've heard.
But
Some say it's really habit-forming.
He didn't make any logical sense. Because here's the point he was making, is that they find that a lot of these people, because Facebook, you really try and make your image better than it is, see? And so that causes when other people, when you don't get a lot of likes on Twitter or Facebook, that makes them really depressed. And my point was this, is the kind of people who go on Facebook are those kinds of people. It's not Facebook that makes them go that way. It just exasperates their problem. But I joined Facebook and Twitter.
You did?
Oh, yeah, absolutely, about 3 years ago, and I haven't been on there for about a year and a half. I just don't use it at all. You know, I just don't see any need. And the trouble is you get so busy with it, forget it. So I just dropped it entirely.
I
wish I could get off it.
I haven't been on it yet.
Yeah, I've got
I guess I haven't entered the 21st century, huh?
Well, I've got 300 followers on Twitter. And they keep writing to me, and then I have a note, so-and-so wants you to see that. I don't even look at it. because it's just going to take away time. And you could spend your whole time on Facebook and Twitter. I think there are some ways that can become an evangelistic kind of thing, and I'm looking towards doing that with the a new website we're putting up. But until that gets up, who knows? So Pentecostals, like the rest of the secular Christians, are changing their views in order to become more palatable to the culture. You know, when it comes to certain issues like homosexuality, women are a nation, we're in a small group. I shouldn't say small group because Roman Catholics are quite large. But Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and the Roman Catholic Church are very much on that, and some Southern Baptists, of course. But the reason most people say Baptist is one of the larger is because they are very large in the United States. But outside of the United States, they just aren't.
You're talking about the Baptists.
Yes. Yeah. So that's one of the things. All right, let's go on to this next one that I find interesting. Remember, I've said there's only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else. But here, Jews can atone via e-scapegoat this Yom Kippur. Now, we need to give a little background here. It's something on the internet that's to approximate the original scapegoat described in Leviticus. It was during the Day of Atonement. There was a ritual where they symbolically placed their sins upon the animal and sent it out into the wilderness, okay?
Right, I remember that.
Now, oh, you were there?
No, I remember reading about
that. Oh, okay, yes. I was going to say. Well, I hope you've read the rest of the Bible besides Romans. What, though, did God have? Well, what reason did he have for that? I mean, what was really behind the scapegoat?
He was sent outside of the camp.
Right.
It was to point ahead, perhaps, to the Christ.
Excellent.
That was sent outside of the
Jerusalem,
outside the wall,
yep.
And of course, crucified on a cross outside the city.
See, this is where Judaism never has understood that the ceremonial laws, and Judaism began to think of them as ways of really saving yourself, that the ceremonial laws never saved anybody. In fact, it even says it in Hebrews, no sacrifice ever forgave sins. But all of them were done, as you so well said just now, to point forward.
Right.
And you can see all the similarities of Jesus, you know, with the Old Testament. And he was the only one who fulfilled everything. That's why we don't do ceremonial laws anymore, because he fulfilled them all. So there's no reason. But in that fulfillment of the scapegoat, Jesus became what John the Baptist said of him when he saw him coming.
The Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world.
Exactly. But in Judaism, they really practice that there's some scapegoat that can take your sins away, and it's on the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, they call it. Just a little bit on this. The story of the scapegoat is read each year in the synagogue during the high holidays, the 10-day period that begins with Rosh Hashanah, that's September 4th, which is tomorrow, and includes Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, the Jews halted the scapegoat ritual after the destruction of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem. What year was that?
70 AD.
Very good, yes. And so this character here who works with computers says, how cool would it be to make a virtual goat? So here's what you do. On that year, you go to the computer, and the site asks participants their age but not their name, and then they provide space for typing in their sins. What was funny here is the only thing they ask is their age, and one user's sin was he was lying about his age. Then they want to know one more thing. Will you be celebrating Yom Kippur? And this is funded by a $50,000 grant from the Jewish Community Federation of San Francisco. And the vast majority of the people who use this site seem to be Jewish, but clearly some on Twitter profiles that express love for Jesus, for example, are not part of it. Some people take the site very seriously. a novelist, Konstantinova Zizman, posting her own sin on the scapegoat felt good. Now, here's what she says. I'll basically be atoning for everything. It's just sort of the state of affairs. I more or less accepted this. And the person who did the app seems surprised that they're taking the scapegoat for serious atonement.
Yes.
But she added, if we're giving people an outlet to reflect on this special time of the year, we think that's awesome.
Well, it shows there's a need for forgiveness out there. There's a need for the good news of the gospel.
Yes.
People are carrying the weight of their sins upon them.
You know, it'd be really interesting. In the article, they have a picture, Atonement with a Scapegoat. And you see those horns he's got?
Yes.
I would love to get in there and change the horns to two crosses and see what they would say. Because that's the only scapegoat.
Christ.
And a lot of people just don't understand that, the words of John the Baptist. He's come to take away the sins of the world, because he really hasn't taken away the sins of the world. They're still here. But what he's doing is kind of like somebody gets arrested, and in court somebody comes up and says, I'm going to take away your crime, which means he's going to pay for the punishment. And see, there are some crimes you are found guilty of that somebody else can pay for,
right?
Like driving over the speed limit, things like that. But I guess, are they called misdemeanors? And then what's the other level where
a felony
you'd have to pay for, I bet. I don't know if that's the correct distinction between the two. But for example, if you rob a bank, you can't pay somebody to go to jail for you.
if you're on death row, you can't.
No, heavens no.
Someone else can't die your death for you.
Unless you look at that French Revolution book. What was that? The Two Cities?
Tale of Two Cities.
Tale of Two Cities, yes.
Yes, what a story.
Yes. Where a guy who really loved the girl, but she didn't love him. She loved the other fella, took his place and was executed so that she can have her true love. That's really a Christ-centered story.
It is, yes.
Now, where Jesus stepped in for us. So the reason he took away the sin is because when the sin is taken away, you don't pay the punishment. And that's what he did.
That's right.
In the words, my God, why?
Hast thou forsaken me?
And God says, because you've got the sins of the whole world on your back. And Paul even says, Jesus became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The point, and a lot of people don't understand Christianity, is that Jesus did die for the sins of the entire world. In other words, there's no sin.
Not only the sins of the whole world, but of all time.
Yes.
Think of that.
Past, present, and future.
Yes, every sin that will ever be committed.
So we have the wonderful good news of going up to someone and not saying, you know, if you start believing in Jesus, if you repent, if you start doing good work, your sins will be forgiven. No, your sins have been forgiven.
They have been atoned for, right?
Yeah. It really causes a problem for some people, because if everybody's sins are forgiven, how come everybody's not going to heaven? And the answer is really simple, is you need to receive the gift, because you can reject it. So the gift is there.
Right.
But you just reject it.
That's right.
Yeah. So it's kind of like somebody coming down to eat and there's a nice meal, but they want to go out and get a White Castle cheeseburger instead. No, I just thought of
it. It always comes back to White Castle.
or McDonald's.
Or McDonald's.
Oh, I tell you, putting these wages from seven.
You know, there's a White Castle right over here, Tom. It's nice and close. You know
that? I know. It's hard to get across the road, though. You know, McDonald's are trying to get $15 an hour, which means it won't be the dollar menu. It's a $2 menu. Yeah, some people took us out last night, or Sunday after church, St. Paul the Parrot Elephant Bar.
Oh, have you been there?
Well, we just there.
Uh-huh. Yeah, I've been wanting to try that.
So I'm going through their menu, and the waitress comes up, and I say, where's the dollar menu? And she says, the only thing you'll get for a dollar here is a piece of garlic. And I looked at her and I said, how big is it? And she actually measured it on the plate. And I said, no, that won't be enough. Yeah, the Elephant Bar. It was really a good crowd we were with, had a lot of fun. And but, yes, these kinds of questions, poor folks in Judaism who still think that they have to get their sins paid for because their sins aren't forgiven.
There are so many people out there, Tom, that really, they're still living under the law, you know? I mean, it's sad.
And it's also sad we're done. And we've got another sheet here that we were going to look at, but no.
Have to get that to another day.
Yep. Tomorrow we're going to take a look at another contradiction in the Bible where Jesus says, the way you become my disciples, you have to hate your father and mother.
Oh, that's a tough one. Yeah.
So you better tune in tomorrow. I guess I'll be going to heaven because I did a pretty good job of that. So we'll see what happens. Mark Smith, Tom Baker. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.